Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
If you're new to us, what we do at least three times a year, maybe four times a year, is we have opportunity to hear story from those who are a part of our community. These are people that we bump into from time to time, depending on what service that we're at, and we won't necessarily get to know their real story unless we hear that in a life group somewhere. And so we think that story is important, and story is worth absolutely celebrating. And as we move forward to our Christmas series, Let There Be Light, we believe that these stories really are the epitome of just that, where Jesus comes in and sets the darkness off. And so we're pretty excited to share those stories with you today. So James Back is going to come, and James is a student at Summit Pacific. He's a great young man. We're really thrilled to have him as an intern on our team here, and he's got a great story. So let's give James a good warm welcome, everybody.
Good morning. There we go. Let there be light. Let me enlighten you a little bit just about who I am and where I come from. My name is James Bach, as Doug just alluded to. I am an intern here with the Young Adults Network, and that in itself is such a blessing. I get to work very closely with a lot of the young adults and help to kind of foster that hunger for Christ in such an important time of their lives. Beyond that, I'm recently engaged, getting towards marriage, so that's awesome. I'm a Summit Pacific College student, so out from Abbotsford, here a couple times a week. So don't be a stranger. You'll notice that I'm generally here most Sunday mornings, kind of roaming around, do my thing, say hello. Cool? Now let me tell you, these last few years have been absolutely awesome. Interning, becoming a student, getting engaged, finding myself here. Such a journey. But to truly celebrate those moments, we need to kind of go over what it is that God has brought me through to get to this place where I am now, where he brought his light into my times of darkness. And I'm so thankful for the way that God has worked, because I was born into a rather broken home. Abuse was something I was very familiar with. My father was a heavy alcoholic, and I tended to be his punching bag, his release. And shortly after my mother found out that I was on the end of that abuse, she made a smart decision, and she got us out of the way of harm, and we moved forward. She met another man and had my sister, and unfortunately, yet again, this man turned to the bottle and then often turned to me as the punching bag. And so being born into that was rather hard. Those were the only men that I knew. And so shortly after going into school, when I began to have troubles in school as well, my mother made a decision that it would be best for us to leave behind these men that had hurt me so much and to move closer to my grandparents. She says it was because she wanted me to get to know them more, but I also think it's because she was afraid of the future if we had stayed in that place. And so we moved up to the Okanagan, and I did get to know my grandparents quite well, and I was incredibly thankful for that. My grandmother and my grandfather both were amazing people. My grandfather was a father figure to me. And so when he passed away at a pretty young age, this was a huge blow, especially to my identity. The last male that was in my life that had fed into my masculinity was no longer available. And there's implications of that to this day. I was the man of the household amongst my sister, my grandmother, and my mother. So raised by all women, you can see those implications. I'm a huge hugger. I love rom-coms, and I have a tendency to cry when the spirit is moving. So, of course, only when the spirit moves, though. However, this really put me on a fast track of looking for my identity. And through that, I never imagined, even a few years ago, had you had asked me, that I would be standing here before you guys, sharing my story, knowing that God had interceded in a time of darkness and a time of need and would bring me before you. So praise God. I know that our family had a hard time communicating. When my grandfather passed away from cancer, it was a shock to us all. Many of the family members had no idea that he was sick, and this showed just how broken our relationship was, that our family didn't have a form of strong communication. And this incredibly affected the family. We grew more distant. We grew further apart. We began to fight more. The stress and burden of being the man at such a young age really took a weight upon me. And one night in particular, things got so bad, I was ready to leave. I had packed my stuff, and I said, this is it. I'm out of here. I'd rather face the streets than stay in a house where I don't feel welcome and where my family is broken. And as I was on the way out, God stopped me. It's the only way that I can say it. It was his providence. It was his voice that spoke so clearly, because I was living only a life of lip service, saying that there was a God, but not being involved in any church, not being involved with Christianity at all, and not knowing Christ. However, he stopped me. He said, this is not your time to go. You have to turn around. You have to make things right. And so I did so. And by doing so, I went into where my mother was, the washroom, and because I had heard her crying, and I went to go make amends. And as soon as I opened the door, I knew why God had stopped me. I opened the door to find that my mom had razor blades to her wrists, and she was ready to end her life. And that was such a huge turnaround point, because I knew that there was a purpose for what God had done, and that there was a purpose for me being a man in the household. He later acted again multiple times, preventing me from harming myself as I made stupid decisions and stepped in front of cars, got rather reckless. And in search of my identity, many times I figured it'd be so much easier if I just ended things. But God was faithful, and he was prevalent, and he protected me. I moved to Victoria shortly after graduation, and music became such a giant part of my life. I sought out my identity in music, and that took me across the country, and that's something that I'm so thankful for. But as it took me across the country, I found my identity in the wrong things. I found my identity in girls. I found my identity in partying. I found my identity in my popularity and my substance abuse. And I was reckless. I lost sight of what the goal was, and I lost my purpose. And as I did so, again, I was living a life of lip service. And because of that, God was so faithful, he could not deny himself his activity in my life. And I remember one night in particular, we were in a basement, staying at someone's house, and it was pitch black, and everyone was asleep except for me. And I was especially strung out this night, and I was weeping and weeping, because I knew that I had no direction, no purpose, and I didn't know where the next day would take me. And finally, God said, that's it. I've had enough. It's time to come home. And those tears of sadness quickly became tears of joy, because I felt that God had met me when I wasn't even in search, but I was desperately in need. And so what followed was God used my hopeless romanticism against me. It's kind of humorous that way. And there was a girl who had constantly called things out of me. She said that you are a strong man, you are a brave man, you are a good man, and saw things that I didn't see in myself. And so when she said, I'm going to go to church, I said, I'm going to follow. And lo and behold, the message happened to be prophetic. It was all about biblical relationships. And so as I came to try to flex my spiritual muscles, God had a different agenda, and it was time to intercede and bring me home. As I returned to Victoria, again, I felt the voice of God speak quite audibly and clearly in my life. And he said, you need to go talk to this gentleman, as I was at a public concert. And as I approached him, he turned around and he said, hello, James, I've been expecting you. And this is a man that I had once briefly passed years and years before. And I said to him, I don't know how to explain this, but I feel that you need to bring me to church. And so he did so. And for a short period of time, he was there until I got comfortable, and then life circumstances changed. And for him, he was busy flying across the country and no longer had a consistent schedule with the church. It seemed that God had brought him in for just enough time to get me there. And as I started attending church, one thing after another happened. God convicted me. My heart softened. I saw purpose. I finally had a father figure. And I came to the altar, and I gave my life to Christ. And in that darkness, he met with me in such a powerful way. And door after door after door after door opened, I found myself interning. And where many people had to pay to be an intern and had to apply and go through an application process, the church said that God has placed you on our heart. We need you to be an intern. We're going to pay for you, and you're going to do this program. Shortly after that, my fiance came into my life. We've walked an amazing journey. We've called out amazing things out of one another. And then God spoke to both of us, called us to school. And coming from a house of poverty and poorness, I never would have imagined being able to go to school. But again, God was faithful. He opened the door, my school was provided for, and now I'm currently in my second year of four. About this time last year came a hard blow. I was in class when I got the message that my grandmother had passed away. And it was tough because I knew that she was the last remaining connection for my family to have communication. But my family had caught wind that I was at school training to become a pastor. And they said, we want you to officiate your grandmother's funeral. And in some weird and twisted way, I got to bring my family together for the first time in over a decade. Some of my family members didn't even know each other's names. It had been so long. And I got to share the message of the gospel and share the light that had given my grandmother hope in her final days. And I received from her some Bibles and a sense of peace that God had done a good work. Seeds were planted. My family has bonded together, the younger generation, to say we've had enough of this discommunication, and we are now working towards bringing our family to a stronger point and allowing God to intercede and do amazing things. There truly is a light in the darkness. And as I look to the future, I ask myself, what's next? It's hard to imagine what God has in store that can trump what's already been done. And yet he continues to outdo himself. And during this time of year, I'm always encouraged by the prophecy of Isaiah that says, for unto us a son has been given, and he will be known as Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So if I can encourage you, I'd say in this season, let there be light, for God is faithful. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, James. Awesome. David Knight is one that will have passed by you on occasion, depending again on what service you're at. But David and his wife Joanne and you know, his son Luke have been here for a while. But come on up, David Knight. David's our treasurer, but also has an amazing story of God's light in dark places. And we thought that it would be important for you to hear his story. I've been waiting for this moment that Dave could share it. So glad you're here, Dave.
Good morning. Thanks for inviting me to your 10 o'clock service. I'm one of the 11:30 crew. I was in the 8:30 this morning. We should be thankful for those guys too. You know, they put the coffee on and they broke the ice in the toilets there this morning for us. Yeah, my name's David Knight. I'm married to Joanne. Our son is Luke. I'm 54 years old, and I've been a Christian for 10 years. I really relate to the Bible story about the lost coin. The woman in the story turns her house upside down, looking for a single coin. I imagine her clearing out whole rooms, peering into nooks and crannies and under furniture. I imagine a dimly lit house and the search being made easy by the use of some sort of illumination, maybe an oil lamp or a candle. Finally, the coin is found and the woman celebrates. A simple story, but I think God does this with lots of us. He certainly did it with me. He looked hard for me. Growing up in England in the 60s and 70s, church was and religion were part of the culture. Even at school, we said the Lord's Prayer. I memorized it. That would come in useful down the road. And sang hymns at assembly. Christmas carols and the nativity were normal things. I didn't object. What was missing was a relationship. I had a happy childhood, great memories, loving parents, not necessarily churchgoers as a rule. I became angry in my teenage years. I still don't know why. I met Joanne at school in England, and early on she asked me if I believed in God. I had no reason to say no, so of course I believed in God. I knew it was important for her. We dated, and we're married a few years later. Joanne grew up at home with a Christian background, but she had not been serving God recently. On a Canadian holiday, just after we were married, she rededicated her life to God. Jesus began to pray for me. I was confused. My anger from my teenage years was still around, as was a bout of depression. I think I was an okay guy, but I was making mistakes in my life. Poor choices, a polluted mind. I wasn't as kind or gentle as a husband or a father as I should have been. I was full of pride. I was in darkness, but I really didn't know it. Luke came along. Joanne naturally took him to church with her. Again, I didn't object. I didn't understand what the big deal was. We were on different paths. We moved to Canada, had the usual ups and downs, as a couple does, but obviously I was in need of more help, with continued blue thoughts, occasional overindulging with my beloved beer, and trying to deal with what the doctor referred to as inappropriate outbursts. Inside, I was a very angry man. Joanne kept on loving me, always saying sorry first after an argument. That made a huge impact on me. The years passed by, and looking back, she was a beautiful example of a godly woman. Luke finished high school and made his decision to go to Bible college. I didn't get it. What good would that do him for the future? Again, I didn't object, and when we dropped him off at Summit, I sensed he was in a good place. In 2003, just before he went to college, Luke and Joanne went on about a month-long school trip to Europe. Great opportunity. I stayed at home, but I missed them incredibly. I'd never felt that ache, that feeling before. This was the start of my heart softening. Something was afoot. In early 2004, Joanne asked me to do the purpose-driven life with her. I don't know why I agreed, but I did. Other than the usual visits to Christmas and Easter productions at CLA, I almost always turned down churchy things. I was in spiritual darkness, but suddenly open to change. In February of that year, 2004, I agreed to go watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I was suspicious about the motives for a film like that, somebody making money off a story like that. I'd heard about the violence and the gore. I knew it would upset Joanne, you see, and I wanted to be there to protect her myself. I was the one that needed protection. I was a mess from almost the very start of the film. God began to turn the illumination up. In the final scenes of the movie, Jesus rises from the grave, and it was at that very moment I knew that he had died for me. We went home, and I was still a dribbling mess, confused at what was happening, a total loss of control of emotions. I asked Joanne what was happening to me. She challenged me, "You've got to stop running. You need to make a decision." She led me in the prayer, and I gave my heart to Jesus. The next year was a combination of joy in discovering the truth of what I was learning and the pain of dealing with past mistakes. The single biggest thing I learned that year was that if you allow God to light up the dark places of your life, past or present, sin loses its power. I wasn't a big reader at the time, but I became inspired to read. I read like crazy. I needed to catch up. I needed to find out the nuts and bolts of the journey I was on. But I didn't just read the Bible. I also needed third-party perspective. Luke's college books were an excellent resource. I think I actually read most of the stuff he was supposed to. One of those books is called Famous Conversions. Highly recommend it. It's a great read. Some of the stories about people coming to know God over the centuries somehow endorsed the decision that I had made. Gracious new friends helped me walk through some tricky stuff. Forgiveness was asked for, granted, for poor choices made. I had become to feel free from the pain and the guilt of those past mistakes. For 21 years, my wife prayed for me, my son not far behind. I'm thankful for their faithfulness. There are people in this room who prayed for me. I thank you too. I mentioned earlier that I memorized the Lord's Prayer at school in that first year after I gave my heart to Jesus. As God helped me unpollute my mind, I didn't really know how to pray. What do you do? What do you say? There was instruction in the Bible that says that this is how you pray. And in struggle times with a mind that was not in my control, I prayed that Lord's Prayer. That helped me so many times and helped clean my mind. Christmas was always fun time of the year when I was growing up, but Christmas now means a whole lot more. I don't know whether you ever really hear the words in those Christmas carols, but they mean so much more to me these days. Phenomenal stuff. The journey continues, and so do the challenges. Life throws stuff at you. We're all human and fallible, but God is gracious and more than capable to see you through those challenges. You just have to be strong and ask. So take heart if you're in a place where secrets are holding you back or causing you pain. God can find a way to sort it out, however impossible it seems. Again, you just have to ask. Also take heart if you have an unbelieving spouse or family member. Continue to pray. Show them the love that you've been shown by Jesus. Thanks very much.
Thanks, David. James, David, thank you. One of the other values that we have here at Living Waters is to be authentic and to be real, understanding that we all show up here in our brokenness and we all have stories. And our desire is that all of us walk with a story that has light moving into the darkness, because that's what Jesus is all about. He's all about restoring that which has been lost and bringing us real freedom. So I'm hoping that those stories have somehow gripped your heart as they have mine. And I'm believing that there are probably people here today that are exploring and just wondering a little bit about who this Jesus is. And our intention today was to begin that introduction of light in a dark place for you. So if you have any questions about who Jesus is or how this all kind of works in your life, we would be more than happy to talk with you about that. So this coming Sunday, we're going to carry on, Let There Be Light. This is our Christmas series as we're leading up to Christmas time. We want to encourage you to invite others to come along with you. The messages that we're going to be sharing are going to be, I believe, strong messages just talking about light coming into dark places. So friends and families that you have, why don't you invite them along? We'll try to find room somewhere. I'm sure we'll be able to do that. Would you stand up, everybody? Let me pray for you before we leave today. Thanks for warming this place up. Everybody's a BTU unit. You know that? It's just there's heat. There's good, warm hearts. It's 11:30 is going to be awesome. Thanks, Jesus, for your great grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you for stories like we've heard today. Thank you for our own story. Whether or not we recognize you are involved in our lives, God, you are always there. Whether we have been away from you or we're just approaching you, you are always there. So we're thankful, Father, for that faithfulness. And so we pray today that as we would go from this house, that somehow we have been changed by you, Holy Spirit. Somehow we will look more like Jesus. We give you thanks, God. You are the most generous. You're so generous to us, and we are so thankful. In your powerful name we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. See you this coming Sunday, if not before.